I'm like, man, it's not getting in here. I can't get this thing to work. I pick it up. I was like, well, did you try this? Now, I'm very proud of myself, so I'm going to keep that thought. Well, it's good to be here with you again this morning. And today I want to follow up on what we've been speaking about the last couple of weeks with the resurrection. Of course, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, so you think, well, isn't the resurrection something of the past that we celebrate as a church and as a people, and don't you give your Easter sermon and then you move on? Well, the resurrection is something that should be the centerpiece of our faith, and it should be the centerpiece of anything that we preach and teach and proclaim as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this will be the third part of the resurrection sermon that I wanted to give to you. We looked at the first Sunday a couple of weeks ago, how Jesus was preparing his disciples for not just his death to come, but also his post-ascension, where the disciples are going to be left alone without their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preparing them, remember, on the Passover feast, on how to live that life until he returns again. They were confused by him telling them that he wasn't going to be there with them. And of course, in that confusion, it caused a little bit of anxiety. And then Jesus told them, well, be comforted, because I'm going and I am preparing a place for you. And in the meantime, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is going to enable you to do the work, to be the witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, they needed to abide in that relationship to experience the fullness of the fellowship they have with God Himself. And so in a very real sense, in a spiritual sense, Christ promised His presence with them through the Spirit's in a special way to those who abided in Him. And that was going to enable them to be bold, to proclaim and be a witness of the resurrection. And the resurrection, we saw, delivers them from the fear of death. And the fear of death is so often keeps us in bondage to fully live life that God has given us. Well, it's because of the resurrection that Jesus promised them, and the reality of that resurrection that they finally understood in its fullness when Jesus appeared to them on that resurrection Easter morning. It enabled them to give them the boldness to be that witness for Christ. And so today I want to celebrate that by looking at the things that give us that boldness to be a witness for Jesus Christ, or the same things that gave them boldness to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There are two things that we need to understand about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing, I think, is given to us in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 38. And that is that all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are promised eternal life right now, and that guarantees them a resurrection in life in the future. And also, we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, that because of that resurrection, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that new life that all believers possess, it frees us up to live a life for Jesus Christ. Let's begin in John chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." That's the will of the Father who sent Jesus Christ to accomplish that work of resurrection on our behalf, that those who believe in Him will have everlasting life, and that He will raise us up on the last day. Now, we know that those who have believed on Him have that guarantee of everlasting life that He promised them, and we await that resurrection in the last day. And so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to live in bondage of death. And so therefore, that sets us free to live life right now in the way that God has called us, in the same way that He called His disciples on that last night in which He was betrayed. We see this in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." How can Christ be Lord of the dead and the living? Giving us a transformed life where we allow Him to subdue us and to use us for His purposes, so that we have a renewed sense of purpose in life because of His resurrection life. That also gives us a renewed sense of purpose, understanding that in the life to come, what we do now has an impact for that future life. And it should have an impact on how we treat one another as we're living in preparation for that life right now. And he follows up on that theme in verse 10. This is part of how we live to the Lord. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a promise, a judgment for believers who will be resurrected on the last day. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be held accountable for the life that we now live to the Lord. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. There will be a day of reckoning for believers. We're promised that resurrected life. And that changes everything about our life right now. We have a renewed sense of purpose. And we have, through that resurrected life, the renewed and new ability to live according to that purpose, which prepares us for the judgment and the reckoning for how we lived according to that purpose in the life to come. And so, to understand these things, that we have eternal life, that's a phrase that we're so familiar with, and that I know for myself, it's easy to lose the impact of what that means. To have a resurrected life, to be now part of the life of Christ himself, and to have that relationship with the God of the universe. And then the reality of that is that one day I will stand before my Savior. I will stand before the Creator of the universe. I will stand before Him as His child that He loves and that He gave Himself for. And I will have to give an account for how I lived that eternal life, that resurrected life, and my time here on earth. I'm going to have to give an account for that. And that should motivate me to live according to how He called me in Christ Jesus. But for me to live in the reality of that, I need to know that that is true. That is true. And that's worthy not just of my faith by which I receive that gift of eternal life, but that's worthy of my faith on a daily basis by which I live my life to prepare for the life to come. Do I really think that's true? How strong is my faith? Well, to give of my life, and we only have one life to live. I don't want this just to be a recreational type of thing. It's not. It's a call to change the whole way that you see and view and live your life in light of now who you are and that eternal life. And if it's not so, well, then why are we sitting here on Sunday morning? Why aren't we at home doing whatever it is you would like to do? Because this is your day off, isn't it? But you're here. And why are you here? Is it to prepare yourself for eternity? For that judgment seat of Christ? Is it to help yourself grow in your faith? To help you be more enlightened into the reality of that life we've been given? Is it to help you love one another, build each other up in accordance to that life? Is it true? I want to know that it's true. The disciples had the reality of that truth in their life, and that allowed them to be a witness to Jesus Christ, and it changed their life. It changed their life. Look at John chapter 13. Now we are going to go back to where we began a couple of weeks ago in that upper room discourse where Jesus was speaking to his disciples and preparing him for his death. But more than that, preparing him for when he wasn't going to be with them any longer. And remember, he's telling them to love one another, and that's how the world is going to identify them as disciples of Jesus Christ. And because he's saying, where I'm going, you cannot go right now. But in the meantime, here's how you need to live in regard to one another, in regard to the ministry that I am leaving you with. And Simon Peter is sitting there with the Lord, and his machoism is getting flamed up here. Oh, where the Lord's going somewhere, he's telling, I can't go? Well, we'll see about that. Yeah, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult. Well, I'm the man for that. And so he says to him, Lord, where are you going? He says, where are you going? And Jesus said to him, where I am going, you can't follow me now. But you shall follow me afterwards. What's the afterwards? But the afterwards is when Christ has ascended into heaven, and the afterwards is when Paul is to do the ministry that Jesus Christ is about to tell them about in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. You're going to follow me, Peter, but not yet. You're not ready for that yet. And Peter said to him, Lord, how come I can't follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And it's a bold statement. You may have made a bold statement like that. What do you mean I can't do that? Oh, yeah? Well, you think I can't do that? I'll top you. I'll one-up you. You think I can't follow you, Lord? I would die for you. And Jesus says, not yet. You're not ready for that yet, Peter. But, he says, you will be afterwards. But in the meantime, will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Peter wasn't ready because Peter did not live in light of the reality of the resurrection. He still feared death. He feared the death that he was getting ready to witness his master endure on the cross. He feared that, and that kept him in bondage. It wasn't until he had seen the post-resurrected Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit came upon them that he was ready to walk the way to give his life for his Savior. Look over in Acts chapter 2. We see this account that Peter is now ready. He is now willing to walk the way of Jesus Christ. And this is the witness and the testimony, and this is the life that's changed to those who live in the reality and the faith that Christ has been resurrected, and that he is now Lord of both the dead and the living. And so we no longer have to live this life for myself, but I can live a life of sacrifice to Jesus Christ because he has risen from the dead. And so in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up. Peter is the first one to stand up and deliver the first post-ascension, post-resurrection sermon to give witness to the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Peter stands up with the 11. He raised his voice and he said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. This is a man of boldness now, isn't it? He isn't bold to proclaim how brave he is. Lord, I will even lay down my life for your sake. He is bold to proclaim that Christ has laid down his life for their sake. And that's what gives him the courage to stand up with a loud voice and proclaim this. In verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jump down to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he should raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now he's ready to lay down his life for Christ. Why? Because he has witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in that he has confidence. It is in that he has freedom to truly live life. Look over in chapter 4. We see that it did not take long for Peter and the disciples, the apostles, to get in some trouble, to get in a little bit of hot water because of this message. Remember, where are they delivering these sermons, this message of the resurrected Christ? To the very people who had just crucified Jesus Christ. To the very people who were looking for the apostles and disciples. To the very people that Peter was scared to death of when he was in that courtyard witnessing Jesus Christ being falsely accused. It is to these people. We see that Peter and John were through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit were able to do miracles among the people to confirm the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of this, the people didn't like it. The religious leaders didn't like it. They didn't win a popularity contest with the religious leaders. They're saying they're getting in the way of our ministry. They're getting in the way of our popularity. And so they sought to seize them, to throw them into prison. And so the disciples began to experience the first persecution. And we know that through persecution, what does that do? It doesn't tamp out the flames of the gospel, the witness of the resurrection. What it does is it ignites the flame. Persecution is that which ignites the flame to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. That's how God works, because God is a miracle worker. And the greatest miracle that we see is that he works through us. Tell me that's not a miracle. That he works through Peter. That's a miracle. Because the miracle is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, who is intersecting in this natural world that he created to do his miraculous works, to share the message of his resurrection. Peter now understood this. So in chapter 4, verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So what do we see? The people, the religious leaders, they heard this message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they said, no, we can't have this. They laid hands on them and sought to place them in custody. But because of the testimony they gave of the witness of Jesus Christ, what do we see happen? Well, that little religious movement got squashed. But we see that more than 5,000 people came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass in verse 5, on the next day, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. They said, Peter, how is it that you're able to do this work and heal this lame man? And Peter said, it's because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. That's how. And the power that raised him from the dead is the power that heals this lame man. And it's the power that saves people from their sins. And it's by him. It is by him, through the Holy Spirit, that this man who was lame now stands before you whole. And then he goes on to give testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So for Peter, what must happen for people to be saved is that the name and the witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. Because there is not salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, even the unbelievers, the persecutors, realized there was something different about these men that is enabling them to be this witness, to do these works. They must have been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So how are we going to get these guys to shut up? Well, what gets you to shut up? Well, back in the day, it was being threatened by the punishment of dad. So you better get in order, or you're going to get punished. I'm going to call the big guns in here. Well, what gets you to change your behavior? You get scared. You fear something. So these men were going to use the fear tactic on people who no longer feared the greatest fear that keeps man in bondage. What is that? Well, man, they might kill me. If you're not scared of death anymore, you're not scared for what life can throw at you. You see, and then you can take life and you can truly live. Who takes away the fear of death? Him who conquered death on the cross. And as he died, we died. As he raised from the dead, we have been raised from the dead. As a present reality with the guarantee of a future. And so the threats that they're about to give Peter and John, the apostles, it didn't move them. The only thing that moved them to action was the understanding that they had witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, so they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and this is the same answer for us, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they're like, oh man, the first threats didn't go. When they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. Wow. You see the miracle that's happening here, and that God is being witnessed to the people of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people in the midst of persecution and threats and hostility and death are trusting in Jesus Christ and are being saved. And so what can man do that God can't overcome? Jump down to verse 23. What's the response of the apostles of seeing these things happen? Remember, this is the beginning of their ministry. They didn't know how this was going to play out. We know how it plays out because we've been given the story and we're familiar with the stories. But they didn't know how it's going to play out. You see, in our life, to live for Christ now can be a fearful thing because we want to hang on to the things that we count dear, that we don't want to lose, because we don't know how it's going to play out. Well, if I take a stand and a witness for Jesus Christ, how's that going to play out in my job situation? How's that going to play out in my home? How's that going to play out with my community? How's that going to play out with... You see, the apostles were witnessing and testifying to Jesus Christ. How's that going to play out? Well, here's how it played out. But what did they see in the midst of their difficulties? What played out was that the message of the gospel was being spread and people were trusting in Christ as their Savior. And so that's why they had the reaction they did in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. They went back together, and they gave great testimony of the work that God had been doing, and with one voice, they praised God for the miracle that He is doing in them. You see what God can do to people who live in light of the reality of the resurrection? He changes their life, and through that, He changes the life of the people around them. What happened after they prayed? They gave praise to the Lord. They prayed for boldness. What was the guarantee that God was with them and working through them? Well, they had a mini earthquake, didn't they? Could you imagine if we lived in light of the reality that the Holy Spirit was shaking and moving His people? And the walls of this building would begin to shake because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit with such great extent and such power that it could not be contained. And as the earth is shaking, the earth is moving. Well, it is moving today because Christ has resurrected and His people are going forth. And we are doing the things that the apostles did right here through the same power. Now, I'm not doing miracles among you, but God is doing miracles among us. And it's for the same power, and it's for the same reason, because Christ is raised from the dead. And so the result of that is what? With one voice, they praise God. They lived as though their life were one. They shared all things in common. And they understood that it was by the grace of God that enabled them to fulfill His ministry. That's resurrection power. That's the resurrection life. For to this end, Christ died and rose again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Therefore, whether we die or we live, we are the Lord's. That's the truth. See, Peter, once he understood and he knew the resurrected Christ, then he was able to walk the way. Are we willing to walk the way of Christ? I think to the extent that our faith is strong and growing in the reality of the resurrected Jesus Christ is the extent that the Holy Spirit and His power can use us in the same way that it used Peter in that time, to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ without fear of death, without fear of man, but with hope of the glory to come and a life of joy to those who live in that reality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reality of the resurrection. We thank You for the testimony that You gave us through the apostles that were written down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we have, Lord, confidence in the truth of who You are, that You are the Son of God, confirmed and testified and witnessed through Your resurrection. Heavenly Father, I do ask that You would give us great boldness and strength as we walk in the footsteps of those that we follow, Lord. We see that in Your apostles. We see it primarily through the captain of our salvation, Lord, who is Jesus Christ Himself. I pray that as we are willing to endure the hostilities that we face, Father, that we will look beyond that into the strength of Your Holy Spirit, which can work and does work in us mightily. Father, as we look anticipating Your return, where You will fully renew and restore all things in Yourself, and we will stand before You and be held accountable for how we live this resurrected life as we await that return. Heavenly Father, just pray for this church, these congregations, the people that are in this building right now, Lord, that we would be all of one mind in these things, and we would encourage each other weekly, daily, in the reality of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His resurrection. And it is in His name that we pray these things. Amen.